Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 27. We have two portions before us this morning. The first is the little story about Peter's self-confidence, and then we have the account in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read verses 27 to verses 31, and we'll continue after we make a few comments on that, on this first portion. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Let's look to him briefly again. Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, Lord, it's a living word. Oftentimes, Father, it seems awfully dry and dead to us. Lord, we would pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, and bring life to our very beings today through that word, that our hearts may be quickened and our lives made more vital, that our testimonies might be more real. Lord, there might be more light in our countenance, and Father, we might see Jesus ever before us. So lead us, Lord, we pray, through your word today, and help us, Lord, to get the most benefit from it, as we would believe that your Spirit is going to teach us this morning. We would ask this in his worthy name. Amen. So we have here the point in the time when the disciples and the Lord leads them out of the upper room and out, as it were, into the night. It was a custom before leaving, it says in verse 26, which I didn't comment on as we came through the last time, verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn they would sing would more than likely be the Little Hallel, which is Psalms 113 to 118. You can turn to that in your leisure and look what they might have sung that night. It's a recounting of much of the Lord's dealings with the people, but it ends with this sentence here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And with that, the Lord says, "Arise, let us be going." And they step out into the night. And no doubt, if you're like me, when you sing a hymn like that, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." You know, your heart is strengthened, isn't it? You're encouraged. And they stepped out into the night, but the night that they were stepping into was unique in the annals of history, because it was that night was a different night than any other night before or since. It was the night of the hour and the power of darkness. This is the midnight of midnights. Nothing else had ever happened like this in the face of the earth. Not even Babylon and its height, with the powers of darkness whirling around that tower and the whole world following. No, nothing. Here were concentrated all the enemy of the Lord gathered around. And there he would first meet them there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here we have, first of all, we have Peter. We see the flesh here, don't we? We see the flesh in Peter. We see the Spirit in the Son of God. Peter, a wonderful man that he is, figures prominently, but usually not very properly. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. The thing is about Peter, he answers for everybody else. You know, I like Peter in that sense, because if there was a Peter around, he's the guy that's getting all the flack. It saves me. He's saying what I want to say and saves me the flack. This is what the other disciples probably appreciated Peter most for. But here we see Peter in his self-confidence. The Lord there in verse 27 warns them what is going to happen. He said, all of you are going to stumble. You're all going to be tripped up by what's going to come here tonight. He said, because this night, he says, the shepherd is going to be smitten, stricken, and the sheep are going to be scattered. This is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. But after, he says, I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. So immediately he warns them, but he reassures them about his resurrection. That's the Lord always, it seems, does not leave a soul exercised and in the dark. When he exercises our souls, he usually gives us a promise. He gives us some light. He gives us something to reach for that our joy might be remain full. And so here he tells them about the resurrection. Now, it probably went over their head as usual. Because they, you know, the resurrection, as far as the disciples were concerned, seemed to be like, you know, a pie in the sky by and by. It's something good that is distant and unseen, but maybe there, maybe not. You know, that's the thing. It's not something immediate they could hang their hats on. But the Lord said, when I'm raised from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. He gave them a geographical place that they could pin their hopes on. So, regardless, they just carry on. He says there, after I've been raised, he said, I'll go before you to Galilee. But Peter, what's he say? Oh, even if everyone is made to stumble, yet I will not be. And then when he stumbles and so on, here he is trying to reassert that his love for the Lord Jesus is greater than the others, that he appreciates what the Lord Jesus does. You see, when the Lord had revealed that he was the very Son of God to Peter, the Lord said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, it seemed, had been given much wisdom and enlightenment in the scriptures and in understanding who the Lord Jesus was. But his flesh now took that up and said, because of the benefits I've had spiritually, I ought to be this, I ought to do that. And of course, he's doing it all in the flesh. And he says, even if all stumble, everyone, all these guys here, that's quite a statement to make. So the Lord Jesus, remember when he rose from the dead and he interviews Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? It wasn't meaning the fish that they caught. There's a bigger lesson than that. Peter, do you love, agape love, more than all these that you see? What does he say? He said, Lord, you know I fondly love you. Phileo. And so on. Three times the Lord brought that up. And he never goes so far as to say, I agape love you. I love you with the love that God has for me. He never went that far. His self-confidence, you see, was broken there. From the best that I can feel, Lord, I love you. From the best that I love you, that I love you. And then what the Lord says, he establishes, what does he say? Feed my sheep. You feed them, Peter. He was giving Peter back, as it were, his whole ministry that he thought was gone because of denying the Lord. So anyway, we go there. Jesus said, tonight, this night, you're going to, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Now, here we say, we have guys that say, well, there's a discrepancy because the other gospelers, they say before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me, and so on. Well, of course, the rooster crows. He could crow twice. He could crow 20 times, but it crows. That's the point here. Mark happens to point out he actually crows twice. It doesn't contradict the others where the rooster crows. The others just don't tell you how many times he crowed. So, at any rate, then he spoke more vehemently after the Lord said that. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Let's move now to the crisis in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Here's the crisis in the garden. It's the hour and the power of darkness. Gethsemane means oil press. It was on the lower reaches of the Mount of Olives, where the olives are. And it was there that there would be an olive press. And of course, there in that garden where the oil press, which is called Gethsemane, there would be an oil press. What was its use was to take the olives and under pressure, extreme pressure, extract the oil from the fruit of the olive tree. So in a sense, we get a picture here of extreme pressure. We also get a picture of the pure oil that comes. It was used in the lamps, to light the lamps. It was used in the tabernacle for anointing. It was the basis for the holy anointing oil. This oil is really a picture of the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes the picture of this Holy Spirit, but how do you separate the Spirit of Christ from the Holy Spirit? They're really one. Now, the Spirit of Christ, as we see, the pressure, the great pressure, and one of the things that is not emphasized necessarily here and as we read it, but it's there nevertheless, is that under the extreme pressure, what do we have? We have something beneath and we have something on top. like a lower, like when you're milling wheat, you have a lower millstone and you have an upper millstone. If you're having a press, what you've got is a lower support, and you've got the upper press. And so in between these two, we might say, there we have all of Satan's power beneath. And there we have the pressure, as it were, of God the Father in grace, sacrificing his own son, and as it were, pressing until his oil comes out. Was that the thing that comes out was something pure and beautiful? You see, that's the beautiful thing. God wasn't concerned that there would be contamination or something, because the Son, when he, under great crisis, brought forth that pure oil, which is the basis of much of the joy in heaven and the salvation of sinners. So we have, they came to this place of the oil press, Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So he leaves eight of them. Now it was customary for him to go to the Mount of Olives there. It was where he, especially in the last week, customarily drew apart from the busyness of the throngs in the daytime and the teaching. And he didn't even stay over in Bethany. He went alone where he could be alone with his Father at Gethsemane and into the garden that he often went to. Luke tells us that. Now, Judas would know the place, of course. But one of our hymn writers was writing this. It says, 'Twas love that sought Gethsemane, or Judas would never have found him. It was love that nailed thee to the tree, or iron ne'er had bound thee. It was love that sought Gethsemane. You know, it was the hour and power of darkness. The Lord Jesus, as he comes there, press, as it were, begins to descend. What does he say there? He took Peter, James, and John, verse 33, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. My peace I give to you. Peace not that I give to the world. The settled peace was now beginning to disappear. His soul was going under the pressure. The press was descending, and he felt that. He said, he began to be troubled, deeply distressed. Then he said to them further on, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Yes, his physical frame would be unable to withstand the extreme mental, spiritual, and emotional pressures that Satan could inflict, that his Father, because where Satan comes in is he would bring before the Savior the horrific crimes of humanity, that the disgrace and sin of the world would all come upon him. His holy soul would have to come into contact with Adam's soiled past. And that pollution, spiritual pollution, was what made him shrink back. And not only that, but as he came into that, Satan and all his minions would be taunting him. If you think it was bad when he was standing before Herod, made mockery in his robe, that was nothing compared to what happened that night. Nothing. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. His physical frame could not bear it. There had to be, as Luke tells us, an angel came from heaven to strengthen him so that he might have the strength to continue. He needed supernatural help. Naturally, he would have perished. He wasn't exaggerating. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. It wasn't to the point of death. It would have been beyond except for divine help. It was a place of supreme crisis and pressure. And then he begins to pray. What does he pray? Well, first of all, he asks them to stay there and watch. Not watch with him. They couldn't enter into it. He wasn't needing their companionship in this. I used to think that. But further on, watch and pray that you don't fall into sin. Watch for yourself. This is a dangerous time. I'll look after myself. You will have to look after yourself tonight. I've prayed beforehand. Peter, he says in another place, Satan is going to sift you tonight. But I've prayed that your faith won't fail. But he said, you better watch. I won't be with you. He goes a little further. He goes a stone's throw, Luke tells us, beyond them. And he falls on his face. He says, he prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. If it be possible. Now, he wasn't trying to avoid the hour. He said, it's for this reason I've come to this hour. But what it is, it's like a good defense lawyer will exhaust every possible argument for the defense so that there might not be any basis for an appeal before after the judgment. Exhausts every part. There's no coming back after that. He says, Lord, is there any way possible other than that I should come into contact with man's sins, that you might be able to redeem man? Is there another way? Is it possible? He says, all things are possible. You know, if it were possible, the hour might pass for him. Is there an answer from heaven? Not recorded in Scripture. The Father didn't answer him. The Son then took that as, no, there isn't. So he goes and asks another question. Father, take this cup from me to drink it. Take it. All things are possible for you, he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus had his, as an individual man, had his will. As the Son of God, his will and the Father were one. But as a man, he had his own will. That's a mystery. If ever there were pressure to split the two, it would happen at that moment. His holy soul shrank back from it. But no, here, beyond all shadow of any doubt, was the decision, nevertheless, not my will. The perfect servant, the perfect man, the last Adam, the second order of man from heaven has given God satisfaction in being perfectly obedience. Through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. There was no other way that man could be redeemed except, and he sought if there was any possible way. The question, I think, more for Satan than for himself, the great prosecutor of heaven. So we have there the Lord Jesus, the Son of the beloved Father, the cup. He would taste death for every man. Sin, death, and the curse were in that cup. but he willingly drank that cup. The only way unrighteous could be made righteous is if the Holy One bore our sins and his soul be made an offering. And it says he came and found them sleeping, said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray," he says, "lest you enter into temptation." That's the reason, not because I need your companionship here, Peter. I know that you don't understand anyway. He says here, it's you who are in danger, lest you fall into temptation. Peter had plenty of warning by the Lord before he denied the Lord. And when Peter went over and replayed that scenario in his mind, the Lord repeatedly warning him. And one of the amazing things is a thought that occurred to me, that the Lord Jesus had that care for Peter even while this oppression was going over his soul. And it didn't last just for a little while. It lasted for quite a while. It was midnight probably when they left the upper room. It was 3 o'clock when the cock crew. In that 3 hours, there was the garden, and there was the apprehension, there was the seizing of him, as we'll see next time. But that wouldn't have taken very long. And then he was herded off to the high priest's house and so on. The garden took place over many minutes, who knows how long. But we read in Matthew that he repeated those prayers 3 times, cycles of 3. John observes something. He must have gone back the next day or time after and saw the blood that he sweat on the ground. There was an eyewitness account there. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in his agony. When the olive press squeezed, as it were, that pure oil that came out. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The perfect man in obedience to the Father. He received no answer. And so he bows to the Father's will. There's no other way. There's no other way for salvation. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When we think of the extremity that God would go to receive sinners to himself, his grace, the extent to which he reaches out to a fallen world, a world that ignores him, a world that hates his Christ. When he comes the second time, what kind of reception are they going to get? Multitudes, we read, are going to be saved. Many only who have a few dim idea about who God really is live in the world. Half of Africa is 15 and under. Have they all heard the word? No. What about the Middle East? What about all those Muslims that are so deceived by things? What about all their young people? They don't understand. When the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be a multitude of people that are saved out of the tribulation that no man can number. China, India, tribes everywhere are going to be saved. They're going to have a look at this grace and understand. But those that have heard the word and have rejected a clear presentation of the gospel, rejected the grace of God, there is no forgiveness. There's only a fearful waiting for judgment. to those that refuse the grace of God. And now we see the servant moving on. He moves on to betrayal, desertion, suffering, humiliation, death, and victory. Praise the Lord. It was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross. He had to go through this. It was a crushing time for him, but not a crushing time of defeat. It was when what was really in that soul was pressed out, the pure olive oil of the Son of God. Well, because I preached 5 minutes over the previous message, I'm going to give you a reprieve today. And I think a shorter message is better anyway. We may think and concern this about the Lord Jesus and Gethsemane. Gethsemane, can I forget? The hymn writer says no. There thy anguish see. And then we can apply it that it was for us that he did that, that we might never, ever have to come into judgment. Condemnation is a thing of the past for the believer in the grace of God. Father, we thank you again for your gracious grace and goodness to us, shown toward us in the person of your Son. We don't deserve it, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would enlarge our thoughts concerning him and open our mouth to praise and to witness. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.